We'll have to take Brother Chris's group and divide them up a little bit. So if you are in Brother Chris's group, you can disperse evenly into other groups. But if you got your Bibles, go ahead and find your place in Galatians chapter 5 tonight. We're in a series, a Sunday night series called One Another. Our leaders have books and that go along with all of this. And tonight we're talking about serving one another, but not, you know, it's a little bit redundant from a few weeks ago in title only. Really, the idea behind this is we're going to be talking about Christian liberties and Christian licenses, those kind of things, Christian legalism. A few weeks ago, we talked about loving one another by serving one another, and we're going to kind of revisit that. During the American Revolution, a group of soldiers were repairing the defense without any help from their screaming leader. A nearby rider in civilian clothes asked the officer why he would not help in the endeavor. The officer shot back and said, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers in their job. Having done the job, he then turned to the corporal and he said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time that you have a job like this to do, and you do not have enough men to do it, you go to your commander in chief, and I will come and help you again." The stranger that day in civilian clothes was none other than George Washington. What George Washington understood is what some of us sometimes we misunderstand or we miss is that there are certain things that we have. Freedom is not a license to serve self. Freedom is an opportunity to serve others. And in our text today, we're going to look at some of these things. We're going to read this passage together. Often we misunderstand the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. We do have a liberty in Him. But with that liberty comes a responsibility to serve God, serve others, and to live within the bounds of Christian life to some degree. Liberty equals responsibility. You think about a 16-year-old. The older I get, the more ludicrous I think it is that we give 16-year-old people driver's license. Am I alone in that endeavor? I think it's crazy. I think a license probably ought to be determined by your responsibility and your aptitude rather than your age. Nonetheless, you know, you give a 16-year-old a license, and now they have a liberty. But with that liberty comes responsibility. I remember when I turned 16 years old, we lived right here next door. I turned 16. I got a driver's license. It's kind of crazy because things have changed a lot since then. Now it seems like kids don't want to get a driver's license like they used to. Some of them are waiting until 18 or 19. And based on what I'm seeing, that's probably a good decision. But when I turned 16, I got my driver's license immediately. And, you know, I drove around here, drove around town, drove down these country roads, and I had a liberty. And one day my parents turned me loose and they sent me on a task. I was going to get to drive all the way up to Choctaw and take something back to my aunt. And I took my liberty and forgot my responsibility. And I was coming down the interstate. Back then, the interstate speed limits were 65 miles an hour. And had a song jamming. I was living in my moment of liberty. Had a driver's license. Had six cylinders wide open. Listening to some stupid music, I'm sure. I was having a great time until a man in a black and white car decided to remind me that I had a responsibility that came with my liberty. And that responsibility was to drive 65 or under. And I was driving 81 miles an hour when he pulled me over. He didn't care about my liberty at that point. He cared about my responsibility to other drivers on the road to drive under those speed limits. And so as Christians, we do have a license or a liberty in Christ Jesus. But our liberty has given us a freedom to serve God, and namely to serve God by serving other people, making it about others. So go with me to Galatians 5, look in verse 1 if you would. We'll read a few verses. Actually, we're going to read 13 verses together. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back to where you came from. I'm going to explain what Paul's talking about in just a moment, okay? "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now what Paul is saying here, he's addressing an issue that has made its way into the church, that people, there were Judaizers who were coming in and trying to take the people who had put their faith in Christ back under the bondage of the law. You know, they were saying, hey, you know, faith in Christ is great, but you got to be circumcised. You need to observe these days and these feasts. And they're trying to take these people back under the bondage of the law. And what he's saying if you go back under the law, then you are subject, you are a debtor to that law. You have to keep the whole thing. But we have a freedom in Christ. We're free. Christ has fulfilled the law. He didn't come to do away with the law, by the way. He fulfilled the law. He took the law to a higher standard than what we could ever meet. And then he was crucified for those of us who would not be able to keep the law. He said, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus," "for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." He's saying it doesn't matter if you are circumcised like a Jew or you're uncircumcised like a Gentile. Those things don't avail you anything. Your faith in Christ Jesus is what does. Verse 7, "Ye did run well." You notice the word "did" is past tense. You were running well. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that you were even cut off which trouble you." He said, "For brethren," verse 13, "you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so over the past few weeks, we've talked about, you know, exhorting one another, admonishing one another, serving one another. And we're going to talk about serving one another, but really in title only. We're really talking about Christian liberty and where our Christian liberty ought to take us. And by the way, there is liberty in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be twins to be brothers. I hope y'all understand that. Not everybody who names the name of Christ is going to believe, act, think, dress exactly like you and I think, act, or dress. We have a liberty, and we ought to use that liberty not to be a stumbling block to somebody else, but the liberties we have, we ought to use to serve each other. So first of all, let's think about the stand of liberty. In our text, Paul speaks to the believers of Galatia who have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but some of them had been drawn away by false teachers. These false teachers are teaching that Christ was good, but Christ was not enough. And, you know, you go to the book of Hebrews, you find the book of Hebrews is entirely about us trying to explain, Paul trying to explain, if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, that what we have in Christ is better than what we had in Judaism. What you had there was good. You had a high priest, but now you have a new high priest. You had a covenant, now you have a new covenant. But we have a liberty in Christ. He's teaching us that Christ is enough. And those false teachers who were trying to bring them back under circumcision and back under the law are not who we ought to follow after. He says here, the point is that the law does not save us. Well, what was the point of the law? Why did the law come? You think about what Paul said. Paul said, "I had not known lust until what happened? Until the law came." When the law came, sin revived and I died. Paul was saying that when the law came, it showed me that I was a sinful person. And when I realized I was a sinful person, I died spiritually. I found that I was dead spiritually and I needed to be quickened in my spirit. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2, Paul wrote, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, if we could keep our own, or we could create our own salvation and keep our own salvation, if we could keep the law, then the cross becomes the greatest blunder of all time. Jesus need not go to the cross. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 24 and verse 25. He says there, I alluded to this morning, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see that? The law simply served the part of pointing us to Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say that you occasionally, at least occasionally, would witness to somebody one-on-one in just a one-on-one situation? Would you occasionally witness to somebody? All right, a few of you do. Now, one of the reasons why we don't do that is because we're disobedient to the gospel. That's number one. Number two is because we're afraid most of the time. We don't know what to say to somebody. Listen, it's not hard to witness to somebody. It really isn't. Most people that you meet are lost. They're lost. All you have to do is ask somebody, if you die today, do you think you'd go to heaven? Most people are going to tell you yes, or I think so, or I hope so. And then when you ask them why they think they're going to heaven, they're going to reveal to you what they're trusting in. Are you tracking with me? They're going to show you what you need to say to them. You say, well, I don't know what to say. You ask that question and you follow up with another question, they'll tell you what you need to say. And most of the time the answer is this, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I believe in God. Now you got to be careful with snarky answers like, well, you made it all the way up to demon level. Congratulations. The demons believe in God and tremble, right? To believe in God, Satan believes in God, but Satan's not saved. The demons believe in God. They'll say, well, I'm a good person. I try to do that which is right. Then you give them the good person test. You've heard me talk about this many times. The good person test comes from the law of God. I'll ask him, I'll say, well, if you're a good person, would you like to take the good person test? By the way, if you're not familiar with this is Way of the Master, Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron. You can watch it on the internet. Watch a billion videos of them witnessing to people the same way. They use the law to bring people to a realization that they're lost. Because, by the way, you can't get somebody saved until you get them lost. And most people don't realize that they're lost. You say, well, how do you convince somebody that they're lost? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Don't forget Him. Bring Him with you. He, when He comes, He will reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's His job, to convince them that they're lost and that they need a Savior. But you take them to the law, and what you do is you put them up next to the law, and the law will point out to them that they're not a good person. I'll ask him, I'll say, you've heard of the Ten Commandments? You'll be shocked at how many people can't name not one commandment. It's crazy. People who just moments ago said, oh yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. I said, good, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. And then you take them through a couple of commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever told a lie? Oh, yeah. How many lies have you told? A jillion. What do we call people tell lies? They're liars. You ever take anything that didn't belong to you? The Bible says you should not steal. Oh, yeah, I've taken it. So you're a lying thief. You ever forsaken the holy day of God? Yes. So you're a Sabbath breaker. You ever taken the name of God in vain? Those are all commandments, by the way, in case you don't know. There's 10 of them. They're kind of a big deal. They're kind of a big deal. You ever taken the Lord's name in vain, which means to take His name without any meaning, just flippantly? Oh, yeah, I've done that. So you, by your own admission, you're lying, thieving, blasphemous, Sabbath breaker, and you just kind of, now all of a sudden they realize, well, hang on. I did this last week when I was training a guy. They think they're coming in to learn about cathodic protection. They don't know that they're coming into Matt's evangelism class. And since they're going to quit in 2 days, that's the only thing they're going to take with them is some scripture. So give them something to take with them. You know what I'm saying, Brother Steve? I mean, these guys, our turnover rate is 73% right now. But man, the gospel is being preached in that training room. It'll get preached tomorrow. I got two more converts coming tomorrow. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I was doing this with him. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I think I'm a pretty good person. I took him to Six Commandments. I said, brother, you're 6 for 6. I said, you're one of the worst people I ever met, you know. He said, well, I guess so. I said, do we need to keep going? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, no, guess what? You're 10 for 10, and so am I, and so is everybody else. And I said, even if you were 1 out of 10, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty in all the law. I said, don't even matter. I said, so based on God's standard, good or bad? Bad. Heaven or hell? Hell. When should you be saved? Well, I guess right now. I said, yeah. Lest you should die in an explosion in a pipeline. See, that's what the law does. See, you take the law out of it, sinful man will find a way to justify how good he is. We can all justify our sin, and we're masterful at that. I can justify my pride. I can justify my anger. Now, we want to pick on the homosexuals, and we want to pick on, you know, the murderers and the adulterers. We want to pick on all of them. They justify their sin. And their sin is sin, an abomination. These things that the Lord hates. The very first one on there is a proud look. Those who sow with discord among the brethren, that's on that list too. God hates those things. And those are the sins that we tend to justify. But when you take your sin and you place it next to the schoolmaster, you know what the schoolmaster does? The schoolmaster says, you have failed, but there's the cross. He says in our text and in our support text that it was a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ. As believers, we are urged to stand fast in the liberty that we found in Christ. To stand fast means to persist or to persevere. Christian liberty means that we are free from the bondage of slavery, and we can now serve God, serve Christ freely. Let me share a couple of passages with you. Romans chapter 8. I had some verses. I'm going to have you read them, and I forgot to ask you to look them up, but I'll just read a couple to you. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that's how we walked before, but walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been freed from my sinful bondage. And I don't need to go back under the law. And that's what was happening in Galatians. So we are to stand in this liberty. We are to be firmly positioned in Christ so that we don't fall away from grace. And by the way, that does not mean that you lose your salvation, but that we are falling away from out of the trust of God's grace and trusting in ourselves and in the law. That's why you ask those questions. If you die today, you think you go to heaven? And if they say, yeah, you ask them why they think that, because they're going to show you what they're trusting in. And most people are fallen away from trusting in the grace of God and are trusting in themselves to be good. Our security, our joy is in our salvation in Christ. So you see a stand in liberty. Notice secondly here, the subversion of liberty. The subversion. Rest assured that anytime there is a powerful truth that is embraced by believers, Satan will devise ways to undermine that truth. He does not want you to have confidence and rest secured in Christ. I was talking to a man just yesterday, and he told me, he said, my son visited your church. I said, he sure did. And I had some lengthy conversations with him. I said, he seems to be so unsure about his stance in Jesus Christ. He said, he's been that way his whole life because he's so analytical. He just thinks about the law and the law and all the ways that he's failed the law. And he said, he can't figure out how to just rest secure in Jesus Christ. By the way, you can't keep the law. You never have, you never will, you never could. And even in the moment that the Pharisees thought that they had attained the law, Jesus took it to a new standard and said, you know, it isn't just adultery, it's lusting in your heart after a woman. That's adultery. It isn't just murdering somebody, it's hating somebody in your heart. That's murder. And so you can't keep the law. Our security rests in the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. My faith is in Him. So here's what Satan does to subvert this. He attacks us in two ways. First of all, he uses legalism. Look at verses 7 and 8 of our text. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. He said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Truth in verse 7 is a reference to our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Legalism is adding self-effort to the faith that we have in Christ for our salvation. Legalism is also emphasizing rules, rituals, rather than a relationship with Christ. Legalism, some of the questions you're going to have tonight in your small group is, what are some of the ways that we can be legalistic? Have you ever been legalistic? How'd you get over it? What kind of antivenom did you take for that, for your legalism? And yet we see this all the time, that Christians get caught up in legalism. They are all about their rules and their rituals rather than a relationship. And you can keep rules and yet be totally cold, totally callous, and totally carnal. In your heart, you say, "Brother Raines, can that be true?" Yes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders were all prime examples of people who kept all the rules, but they were cold, cold-hearted and callous toward those who were not what they were. Doing good works, by the way, I want to put this in here. Doing good works and applying biblical guidelines to your life is not legalism. It's Christian living. We should do that. You know, if someone says, "I'm going to dress a certain way, I'm going to act a certain way, I'm going to go to certain places, I'm going to not go to certain places, I'm going to say certain things, I'm going to not say certain things," that doesn't make you a legalist. That makes you someone who's following some biblical guidelines and application, and you ought to do that. You ought to do that. Legalism is when you think that that's what makes you better and holier than somebody else. You know, you say, "Well, I wear a dress to church every Sunday." Well, good for you. But your dress doesn't save you. And if another lady comes in and she's wearing pants, she's not unsaved because she's wearing pants. That's, you know, me forcing my dress code on you is legalism. That's preaching for doctrine, the traditions of men. We all have our traditions. Listen, we all have our own personal convictions. But my convictions don't need to become my doctrine. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. And many people will tell you, I had a friend, and I will, let me back up. I almost said friend. We get to using these words loosely sometimes. There was a guy that came to my church for a while, not my friend. Although I would be friendly to him, he's not my friend. This man used to be a Baptist preacher in a Independent Bible Baptist Church. And he talked about how the things that he would preach about. He said, "You know, I didn't give a lot of scripture, but I gave a whole lot of my opinions." He said, "I used to get up, Brother Matt, and I would preach about sunglasses." He said, "I'd preach people straight into hell over sunglasses." Sunglasses. I said, "Sunglasses?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I'd preach on that." He said, "I'd preach because your eyeballs have no accountability. You ought to have a covenant with your eyes. You ought to make a covenant with your eyes that, you know, when a man puts on his sunglasses, he can look at any woman and lust after her, and there's no accountability for his eyes." Well, I understand what he's saying. But I'm going to need book, chapter, and verse for me to get up here and preach that you ought not wear sunglasses. Now, you have a Christian liberty to wear sunglasses. Now, don't use your liberty to an occasion to the flesh. That's what it says right here in the text. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but rather as an opportunity to serve other people. Wearing sunglasses doesn't make you any less of a Christian. If it does, I'm at the bottom of the list because I won't go outside without sunglasses. I love sunglasses. People will preach about your hair, your clothes, your sunglasses. Those are personal convictions. Sounds like to me this brother had a problem with his eyes. I have noticed this, that people who harp on certain subjects typically are struggling with that subject themselves. And so we're not here to push legalism. This is one of the ways that Satan will drag you away from your liberty in Christ, to make you a legalist, to where you look down your nose at everybody else as if they're not good enough. Their service isn't good enough. Their dress code isn't good enough. Their lifestyle isn't good enough. When I was a kid, they used to say, who died and left you in charge? Y'all remember that? Who died and made you? Jesus, nobody. Here's another way that Satan will subvert our liberty, not only through legalism, but through license. There are people who will go to the pendulum. You ever notice that the pendulum swings far in both directions? It's crazy. People will either become legalists or they become so licensed, they'll say, well, I'm saved. I can live however I want. Nothing ever happens to me. Well, that's not necessarily true. Knowing Jesus is not a license to go back to your sinful lifestyle. Verse 13 says we're not to use it for an occasion to the flesh. In fact, Romans chapter 6, let me read a couple more verses to you. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 said this right here about frustrating the grace of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, you know he says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound than the previous chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, you say it. God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? This morning we talked about being dead in our sin. We're not dead in our sin. We're dead to our sin. How shall we that are dead to our sin live any longer therein? We're not to continue in sin. You're not to say, well, I've been saved. I can live however I want to. No, you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him now, since He purchased them with the precious blood of Jesus Christ without spot and without blemish. You don't have a license to live however you want to live. You have a liberty to live for Christ without judgment of other people. Now, how can we know if someone loves Jesus? Very simple. Jesus gave us the answer. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we know we love Jesus. Do you know how many people claim to love Jesus, but they never live like him? Do you know how many people claim to love Jesus, but they never live for him? Our Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but a license to serve. When I know that I am free to serve God and to do it without retribution from Him, maybe being different from somebody else, it frees me to serve Him and serve others. I used this illustration in my Sunday school class about a year ago, but I used to be an electric lineman. I used to build power lines for 5 years. I became a journeyman lineman just in time to quit and go pastor a church. And, you know, we had climbing school. You used to climb poles all the time. Y'all still climb poles quite a bit? Okay, good. That's the way God intended it. Old woodwalkers. That's what I'm talking about. We just climb poles. And, you know, I don't know about you. Those poles don't look very tall from down here, but I promise you, when you're standing up there on two pieces of metal that big, it gets a little taller as you go up. It does. It gets a touch taller. 35, 40, 45, 50, 55 feet looks a lot different from up here than it does down here. But one of the things when you get to where you're climbing is you got to learn how to trust your equipment. Trust your hooks, trust your belt. When you first start climbing, there's a tendency to want to hold on like this to everything you can grab a hold of and reach out and work. You only reach about this far. And you're just, yeah, put that tool back and get another tool over here like this. You know what I'm talking about? I see the lineman laughing. When I first started climbing, that's what I look like. Look like a T-Rex up there trying to build a line, you know? And I remember back then, you know, they didn't protect your feelings back then. There was no human resources to bail you out on your emotions. They were mean to me. I mean, they were so mean to me. Like at times they would be, hey, Grunt. They called me Grunt for, I didn't even know my name. They called me Grunt. They'd say, hey, you stay close by because I don't want to have to look for you when I get ready to cuss you out. That's what they used to tell me. You stay close by so when I get ready to cuss you out, you're right there. I want you handy. I remember him hollering at me when I first started climbing, you know. You know how I started climbing? I was working in the warehouse. They just sent me out on the job, and they said, here's some tools, climb that pole. I was like, I don't think I'm supposed to do that. You'll be fine. They're smoking Marlboros, and I mean, this is back in the day. Y'all don't even, one of them had a beard so thick you could barely see the ashes at the end of his beard. You'll be fine, stinking grunt. Get them hooks on, get up that pole. I got up that pole. I'm like this right here. Trying to twist a nut off like this. But you know, over time, I learned to trust my equipment. Pretty soon, I was stretched plumb out like this, both hands, working free, spin around on the side, work like this. You know, when we learn how to trust Jesus Christ, it doesn't give us a license to go back to our old life tied to our sin, but it actually frees us up to serve Him. We have both hands free. We have our feet free. Our mouth is free. We're given a latitude to serve Him that we don't have when we're holding on to our tradition, our legalism, our sin, our past, all the things that might put us in bondage. You're actually much more productive when you realize you have a license, not to sin, but a license to serve God. I was safer with my hands free than I was clenched up. Now, the third thought here, and very quickly, is this. We see the stand of liberty, the subversion of liberty through legalism and through license. Don't be legalistic, but don't use your salvation as a freedom to sin. And then we see the service of liberty. He says in verse 13 of our text, he said, you've been called unto liberty. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here's the service of liberty. It's a service of love. Any service that we render to the Lord must be driven by a deep love that we have for Him. With His love poured out on us, it should drive us to love others, sacrificially serve them as well. So here's some way that we can serve others. Five ways, I'm going to give you very quickly. Number one, we can restore people. We need to have a Galatians 6:1 mentality. I think one of the reasons why a church has had such a bad rap for so long is because church is the only army that kills its own wounded. In years gone by, churches would just have a mob mentality if somebody was falling into sin, and they would grab their torches and pitchforks, and they would go out after them as if they're on a witch hunt and try to... It was not, the goal was to get somebody out of their church rather than to restore them to Christ. Listen, church discipline is not about getting people out of the church. It's about restoring them to a relationship with Christ. But people didn't see it that way. That ought to be one of the ways that we serve, is by restoring people. I was blessed to stand next to one of our church members on Friday night at a football game, and another man walked up and he started talking to that man about his relationship with Christ. And what he was attempting to do is restore that man to a relationship with Christ. That's what we ought to do. Number two, we can serve each other by bearing burdens. We need to pray for one another, encourage one another, hold one another. Hey, listen. Hold one another accountable. Man, we don't like that. But we ought to hold each other accountable. That's how they do it on football teams. Hold each other accountable. In my small group a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about loving each other by serving each other. And so what we did at the end, we had a few questions and a little bit of discussion, and we just shut it down. We went around the room, and we went through each person and said, tell us how we can serve you. How can we serve you? And a few people opened up and said, hey, this is missing in my life. Hey, I can help with that. Somebody else opened up, hey, I could use this in my life. Hey, we can help with that. And when we got done, one of them immediately turned around and said, hey, how can we serve you, Brother Matt? I said, that's great. Thank you for asking. I have specific ways that you can serve me. We ought to serve each other. Number three, we can pray for each other. We need to take time to take each other's names to God in prayer every day. When someone asks you to pray for them, stop and pray for them. Don't make it a token deal. Like, oh, yeah, I'm praying for you. You know, I mean, we're really good about putting the hands on Facebook. Someone told me a while back, those are not praying hands. That's two people high-fiving. Y'all heard that? Is that true? Because people out here asking for prayer, and we're out here high-fiving each other. People got some serious needs, and we're out here like, yes, sir. Yeah. I think the praying hands, I'm going with praying hands. But take it beyond the praying hands. Take it to your praying knees and say, God, help this person. Lift each other up in prayer. Hey, listen, we're going to need that more now than ever. Moving forward. This is as easy as our church is ever going to be. This is as easy as it's going to get. It's going to get harder and harder and harder. My job will get harder. Your jobs will get harder. That's right. It's going to, the ushers. Yeah, and they're just swamped under. It's going to get harder. We need to pray for each other. Pray for our ministries. Pray for the problems in our lives. Hey, listen, you know, can I just say this? It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay. Our small group has had people open up, shed tears, share problems. That's what the small groups are designed to do. I'm not saying, you know, puke all of your dirty laundry out there, but it's okay to be vulnerable and say, I need you to pray for me. I mean, how many of you were repulsed by the prayer that we had for a lady today? Nobody. Everybody's blessed by that. She was blessed by that. I asked her, I said, is it okay if we bring you up here and pray over you? She said, absolutely. It's okay to be vulnerable and say, I got a problem. I got an issue. We can give. We cannot love in word only, but in deed and in truth. What love is there that has not been backed up by our deeds? And we have to give of ourselves. We can visit. Number five, going to someone's home to show them that you love them and care for them is a powerful thing. James mentioned this in James 1:27. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted before the world, from the world. Once we are in Christ, we're free. We're free indeed. It is Satan who wants to keep us doubting, wondering, bound in chains of legalism, bound in the license of going back to our old lifestyle. Don't do that. You're free to serve Christ. Now, there are three kinds of Christians. I'm going to give them to you quickly. There's the Pharisaical Christian who thinks that they do the most, so they're better. Think they have the highest life standard, so they're better than everybody else. And the truth is, Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchers. That's what he called them. He called them vipers, dens of thieves. He said, you're whited sepulchers. You look really good on the outside, but on the inside, nothing but dead man's bones. Don't be a Pharisaical Christian. There's the narcissistic Christian who uses his freedom as a license to live for himself, to do as he pleases, and dismisses it as being covered by grace. Don't be so narcissistic to think that you can quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit and not see the chastening hand of God. Don't be that person. And then there's a mature Christian who sees his freedom and his opportunity to serve. And the question is, what kind are we? We need to be mature Christians who love each other, serve each other, who live in the liberty of Christ Jesus. Nothing wrong with having guidelines, biblical guidelines, but not to the point that I become self-righteous or put myself back under the law, but free in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed into our small groups. Chris's group can break up evenly into other groups. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. And God, I thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I don't have to be perfect. I'm not sinless. I can sin less, but I'll never be sinless. I thank you that the salvation I enjoy is not based in my rites and my rituals, my religion, but based in a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your precious Son. Help me to never go back under the law, but to find the freedom that's in Christ. Help me to never be legalistic, but give me the heart of Jesus. Give all of us the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ. Give us the heart of Christ, that we by this liberty might serve each other, love one another, and touch a lost and dying world. It is the law that will make them aware of their condition, but it is the grace, love, and mercy of Christ that will draw them. So I pray that we would echo that and reflect it in our lives, that you would be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaders, I do have